I'll call upon our brother Mike to give us the words of exhortation.
Good morning, dear brothers and sisters and young people. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, or as the New American Standard Bible says, remember also thy Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And there's really a lot in that statement, brothers and sisters. What wisdom is there for us to ponder? And I wanted to spend some time this morning just reflecting on the wisdom that we have to remember to make time for our Creator, particularly here as in the days of our youth, before the evil days come. And I've been listening to a series on King Jehoshaphat, and so I want us to see how that expression of remembering the Creator in the days of thy youth has been applied in Jehoshaphat's life. And so in doing so, we have to then look at the works of his father Asa. So we're going to spend a little bit of time refamiliarizing ourselves this morning with the events or the account that are recorded for us in Scripture as they pertain to Asa and Jehoshaphat. And it's interesting, it's always interesting to me, this particular account and events that we have recorded for us. Because in Asa's rule, we have really just a couple of events out of a 30-some-odd year reign that are highlighted for us. And therefore, they must be there for us to draw some sort of conclusion from. So if you turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles and chapter 14 to start. 2 Chronicles 14, as we remind ourselves about King Asa. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1, Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars, the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. So here we have our introduction to King Asa. It tells us here that he did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. Verse 6 tells us he built fortified cities in Judah. Since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. The first 10 years of Asa's rule were undisturbed. And then he says in verse 7, for he says to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. And so here in Asa's early reign, or 10 years or so, he's acknowledging the reason for this prosperity that he's enjoying. It's because we have sought the Lord our God. And then we get into his first real test. It tells us in verse 8 that Asa had an army. Army of almost 600,000. But then in verse 9, Zerah the Ethiopian came down with an army of 1 million men. I can't think of an army larger than that in Scripture that comes against the nation, at least up to this point. I can't think of that there would be a larger army to attack. And so we can imagine that the fear and the trepidation of facing at least here a 2-to-1 almost, you know, being against 2-to-1 in your army. And so Asa goes out to meet them in verse 10, and verse 11 is very instructive of his reaction. Verse 11, Asa calls to the Lord, his God, and says, "Lord, there is no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." And so we can see the faith of this man Asa, and his son Jehoshaphat would have probably been around 13, I understand, at this time, when he would have felt the angst of the people wondering the outcome of this particular event. And it tells us in verse 12, as a result of this prayer, that God routed the Ethiopians and they had a great victory. So then we get into chapter 15, and it tells us the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he comes out to meet Asa and says, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And so the conversation continues, but in verse 8, Asa hears these words, and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Oded, spoke, he took courage, and he removed the idols from the land, and the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from all the cities which he had captured. And then he brings people from Judah and Benjamin, and from Ephraim and Manasseh, and he brings them together. It tells us those who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel. So we have those in Israel who had a wicked king, and they come, and now they see that God is with Asa. And now they come together. And they assemble at Jerusalem in verse 10, in the third month. And maybe they do sacrifices to God. And in verse 12, they enter into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. And so again, young Jehoshaphat would have witnessed all of these people streaming in to make this covenant in their hearts to seek the Lord their God with all their heart and soul. And so he would have been likely been part of this covenant, this agreement, in his youth, to seek the Lord his God. And then we move into chapter 16. In fact, verse 19 of chapter 15 tells us there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So, first 10 years, it tells us, there wasn't, you know, there was that peace. He has the war with the Ethiopians that God routs. Another 15 years of Asa's reign after this covenant. And so now we have in the 36th year, in chapter 16, Baasha, king of Israel, comes up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going in, out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. He sets up a blockade, essentially. It doesn't tell us that it was as ominous as the 1 million Ethiopians. But now, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, what does he decide to do now? Well, he brings silver and gold from his treasuries, and he goes to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, a Syrian, lives in Damascus, and asks him to break a covenant that he has with Israel and to support him, and to go and attack Israel. And so Ben-Hadad, in verse 4, listens to the king, Asa, and he sets his armies against Israel, and they get destroyed, or they flee. And so once again, we have someone coming, a seer tells us in verse 8, coming to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. And so Asa gets rebuked by this seer. And this time, in this rebuke, in verse 10, it says Asa was angry with the seer, puts him in prison, for he was enraged at him. He was enraged for this seer bringing God's message of consequence to him. In fact, in another interesting little segment in verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. So he was no longer walking in the way. God gives him a physical, something so obvious to him that he's now diseased in his feet. He's no longer walking in the ways of God. And it goes on to tell us, his disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And so Asa sleeps with his father. And now we get into chapter 17, and we are introduced to Jehoshaphat, Asa's son. And Jehoshaphat, understand, probably co-reigned with his father for a number of years. But I want us to highlight and remember those critical events, those forming events in Jehoshaphat's life. Likely the recognition of that 1 million army, strong army that came against his people, and God routed them. And then the covenant that they made, these things that he set his heart to seek God at that young age. And it tells us here then, in chapter 17, verse 1, Jehoshaphat became king in his place, and he also places troops in the fortified cities. And verse 3, God was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days, did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. In verse 6, he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and Asherim from Judah. And then it tells us in the third year, he sends officials into the land. And then in verse 9, these officials taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord, and they went throughout all the cities. And so what we have here is Jehoshaphat with such integrity leading the people and tearing down the high places and the foreign idol worship, replacing it with teachings, those officials who would teach the word of God to the people. And it tells us that in verse 10, the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the land around Judah. They did not make war with them. But verse 11 says some of the Philistines brought gifts. And so we have this picture of this king in rest who was now, even the Gentiles were coming and recognizing to bring him gifts. And so we had this king who was clearly in a good stead. And then we have this interesting chapter 18, which maybe we'll just spend a moment on summarizing, because I often puzzled about why would Jehoshaphat ally himself in marriage with Ahab? You know, we know that Ahab, what Jehoshaphat did was he allowed his son to marry Jezebel's daughter, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And we try to wonder exactly what was going on in this case, but maybe just briefly we could summarize a possibility that Jehoshaphat had clearly had increased the influence of his people in Judah, and now we have other nations coming to him, and we saw earlier how some of the Israelites, desperate to reach out to God, we're under this oppressive rulership of now of Ahab and Jezebel. And maybe, just maybe, Jehoshaphat thought that if he creates an alliance in this way, that he'd be able to bring himself a little bit closer to influencing Ahab and for good, for and not for evil, like his wife Jezebel. Just maybe he, out of his desire to try to bring the whole nation back together, to eliminate idol worship throughout the land, maybe part of his thinking was that he just thought if he could maybe align himself a little bit with the evil that is over there happening in Israel, that he could have a positive influence. And we know, if we continue to follow the story, that that type of thinking was absolutely disastrous for his offspring and for his family line. In fact, if it wasn't for God desiring to save one seed from his children, then he would have been completely obliterated. And I think the lesson out of chapter 18, either way, as to why he made the affinity with Ahab, the lesson is clearly that sometimes we think that we're going in good intentions and interacting with those who have no interest in God. And we associate with them and we continue to maybe in our minds rationalize that, yes, we can maybe make a difference for them. But here the message is clearly that the failure and the power of wickedness clearly overran anything that Jehoshaphat was able to do by way of good. And in fact, we get to chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. And what we have is, interestingly, Jehu, his son. So the battle ensued that Ahab dragged Jehoshaphat into. Ahab was killed in chapter 18. Jehoshaphat returns back, thankfully, in safety to his house in Jerusalem. And a seer comes now to him. That same seer, actually, Hanani was the seer that came to his father. Now Jehu, who is Hanani's son, comes to him. And he meets King Jehoshaphat, and he gives some rebuke now as well. And we saw what happened when Asa received rebuke. And now we have King Jehoshaphat. And Jehu says to him, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath upon yourself from the Lord?" And so again, we emphasize the fact that how God saw whatever his desire was to make that alliance, to try to help, whatever it was. In the end, he was attempting to help the wicked in God's eyes. And the love those who hated the Lord. But he goes on to say, the seer goes on to say in verse 3, "But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashtaroth from the land." And again, it tells us, "You have set your heart to seek God." So again, we see, come back to those critical events in Jehoshaphat's earlier years of his youth. When he was a young lad, to lay those foundations, when he entered into that covenant early on, to give himself wholly and entirely to God. And laying that foundation, when you're young, when you're new in the truth, that foundation being laid. And that was really a seeking, which a proactive faith. It wasn't just a sitting and waiting for things to happen. It was a desire to seek out and to make decisions. And Jehoshaphat was someone who took spiritual initiative. We saw that Asa, in the end of his life, he strengthened himself. And we saw his anger and his stubbornness in receiving some consequences for his bad decisions. So I think there's some fantastic lessons, brothers and sisters, in here. We get to chapter 19. Jehoshaphat receives some rebuke. And so what does he do with the rebuke? It tells us that in verse 5, after receiving this rebuke, he appoints judges in the land. And he says to the judges, verse 6, "Consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or to taking of a bribe. And so what we see here in Jehoshaphat's life, when he receives godly rebuke from the seer, he responds in a godly way. And he goes out and he tries to reestablish some of the things that were deficient in the land. And he sets out judges and he gives them a godly message to guide with wisdom and not with partiality, and to do the will of God. And so by way of lessons that we can take away from this, brothers and sisters, I think it's important for us to remember our role and the influence that each one of us has on one another, and particularly on our youth. Our role as parents and elders. It's a great reminder to us, really, as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, that how do we portray ourselves? How do we portray our faith in action? If we nurture an angry if we maintain a critical mentality in our conversations with one another and in the home, if we're always cynical about life and our brothers and sisters, it's very likely that we can expect our young people to inherit a similar mentality. Indeed, all of us have a great responsibility, don't we, to pass along the positive, the wholesome, and godly principles that are there for us, to our children, to our young people. As they observe us, our interactions with one another, and how we portray our brothers and sisters to them. But there's also the fact that we have the opportunity to break from the mold, as Jehoshaphat did from his father. Jehoshaphat was able to break that mold, and so we too can choose a different path. If the one that we're on is leading us towards negativity, to distrust, an attitude of bitterness, and these things seem to be the downfall of Asa's life, when he would, in the end, defer to his own judgment, his own thinking about how to deal with difficult matters, the difficult problems that arose in his life. And so rather than laying these challenges before his Heavenly Father, he took his own ideas. And when we find ourselves not earnestly and passionately seeking God's direction in our life, in our challenges, in our difficult choices, we need to stop and recognize that we can choose a better way and a better attitude. Another lesson for us is, I think, being prepared to tear down the things that take us, our family, our ecclesia, away from God. The things that stand in our way. To do as Jehoshaphat did, and to set our heart towards God. And when we take these destructive things out of our lives, we gain further wisdom by doing what Jehoshaphat did. He put something helpful in its place. When he tore down the high places, he filled it, the void that was created in doing that. And he put in place godly servants to fill that void, to fill the people's mind with godly things, establishing the principle that when we take something unprofitable out of our life, we need to replace it with something profitable. Imagining if each of us looked at our own lives and how we spend our time, and we took something, it took even as much as 30 minutes that's unprofitable out of our week, and we replaced it with something profitable, imagine what difference that we would be able to make in our ability to continue to serve our Heavenly Father and our brothers and sisters, and to demonstrate our desire to seek Him. Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The evil days, brothers and sisters, when life gets significantly more complex, more complicated, more intertwined and interwoven with complexity and difficulty and challenge and uncertainty. But if we set our heart in our youth to seek God, we're in a much stronger footing to keep God in our decisions. Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In everything that we do, know God, know God's will, and he shall direct your paths. Jehoshaphat brought God into the equation. There's a number of parallels in the accounts of Asa and Jehoshaphat that we've looked at. The one that sticks out really in contrast is the one we looked at in chapter 19. And the idea here is that in chapter 19, actually back in 17, when he takes over, he also sets up, for example, fences and garrisons. So he enters alliance with Ahab, which we looked at. But what we see, the point that we drew out of that was that although he made preparations and he reinforced the city, when he made bad choices, when he made to make that affiliation with Ahab, unlike his father, he accepts the rebuke and he goes on to take more steps to build a godly environment around him. And so we see a godly character accepts godly rebuke for what it is, and he takes it on board and makes the changes that he sees he should. How often do we see that amongst our brothers and sisters? So although he took precautions to defend himself, and although he made fortifications, he still sought and listened to advice from God. Oftentimes in our lives, we don't know whether we're making the right decisions, do we? Maybe employment, ecclesial life, family life. Are we making the right choices, the right decisions? But we have to bring God into the equation. When we're confronted with extreme challenges, if we've pursued our Creator in the days of our youth, it helps us rightly frame our response to these challenges, these difficulties that come. And the less we have pursued our Creator, the more we're trained by our natural reactions to difficulties and to depending on our own intuition, our own strength. And I actually just switched the reading this morning in Deuteronomy because As we reread it again, if we just have a quick look at Deuteronomy, sometimes we look at it as a literal, physical discussion about an army coming against a nation. And that it surely is at the time that it was heard for the first time. But there's also surely some lessons for us, brothers and sisters, as we read from it. And in particularly light of what we've just been considering. When you go out to battle against your enemies, we go out to battle every single day of our lives. And so if we can see in this, brothers and sisters, that we are to take courage. When we're approaching the battle, verse 2, we need to recognize in verse 4 that the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And so we have here this idea that, yes, in warfare, and we looked at it in Asa's life with the army of Ethiopians, but if we can consider it in our own lives, the battles that we confront each and every day of our lives, recognize that God is there for us, and he's waiting for us to rely on him and to defer to him in those situations where we're overwhelmed, where we don't know what the right thing to do is. He's there for us. And later on in the chapter, when it talks about destroying the cities, verses 16, 17, and 18. The principles of hanging around those individuals who are ungodly in our lives. Verse 18, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. Again, these principles are there for us, brothers and sisters, to take on board and in our lives, into our hearts. And now we're here this morning, aren't we, not to remember all that was accomplished by our Lord in his life. And again, we can see how clearly he took on board the lessons of remembering now thy Creator in the days of his youth. When we go to Luke in chapter 2, When he was but, 12 years old, it tells us. Luke chapter 2, verse 42, when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. See, they go to Jerusalem, and then when he's 12, he's found, and we know the story well. Mary and Joseph, they start to head home, and they realize they've lost him. They come back and find him, ask him, why have you treated us this way? And in verse 49, he says, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? And in verse 52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. So at such an early age, our Lord remembered his Creator, his Father, in the days of his youth. And he continued to grow throughout his life, didn't he, in these wonderful principles that are there and building his life around them. He continued. And the number of times we get the message from our Lord that he had been there to do and to seek his Father's will, to subject his own for his heavenly Father's. He spent his youth preparing his heart for the pressures that would come in his life when the evil days would come and the years draw near. He focused his life around preparing others to do the same. John chapter 4, 34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And John, let's take a look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 36. Jesus said, I have said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. His absolute love for us, and seeing that he'd lose nothing, not single one, we see so strongly his desire and his focus that he wants to have us raised up at that last day to be a part of with him in the kingdom of God. And Hebrews chapter 10 and 9 says, I have come to do thy will, O God. So again, continually, time and again, Jesus saw clearly that he wanted to do his Father's will each and every day. How often do we make it a prayer of ours to set our heart towards God and to say, I have come to do thy will, O God? Brothers and sisters, we have... whether we've remembered our Creator in the days of our youth or not, we're all called to remember him each and every day of our lives. And each day of our lives is comprised of choices, isn't it? Choices to do good, choices to do nothing profitable. Let each one of us use the wisdom provided to us from Scripture to replace the unprofitable with the profitable, the godly for the ungodly. For just as Ecclesiastes chapter 12 ends, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our Lord and our Savior has led the way for us. And we are here this morning to be thankful and grateful for what he's accomplished. And now it's up to us to help him be thankful for what we are trying to accomplish in our lives.